right, let's turn once again to John chapter 6. I want to finish up what I started last week. And we're going to do just a little Bible study, going to look at some verses in John relative to eternal life, what it means to possess eternal life, what it is. John chapter 6, and I think last week we talked about how startling this chapter in John is. It really is. If you've never read it before, the first time you read it, it's almost like you can't believe what you're reading, you know, Jesus' words, his own words. So let's pick it up in verse 55. And we'll go through verse 69 just to kind of set the stage. So Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's talking to the Pharisees and religious leaders, but he's also talking to regular folks as well. And he says in verse 55, "For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" How many of you would concur with that? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Okay, just pause here and think about that. Jesus says that his words are life. They're not just words, they're life. They're words that not only communicate God's will, God's character, God's ways, God's presence. They reveal him, but they actually transmit in some way the life of God. The Word of God is life. And it's also spirit. And that's deep water too. Jesus' words are spirit and life. They transcend the material. They speak to the deepest part of us when Jesus speaks. You understand what I'm saying? It's hard to explain. You know, when someone says, "My words are spirit and life," he's obviously talking about something that's much, much bigger than just what we physically sense. "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.'" Now that's an interesting verse, isn't it? See, however you want to phrase it, unless God turns on the light, no one comes to God. Now, a lot of people want to fuss and argue about that. But the fact is, our faith, Christianity, is revelatory. God comes to us, he opens our eyes, he opens our hearts, and he reveals himself. Apart from God's self-disclosure, there is no salvation. You don't just find him. He comes to us. He initiates it. Let's read those words of Jesus again. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Well, that's deep water right there. I could preach a sermon there, but we're going to just ponder that the rest of the day. And by the way, that's not the only place where Jesus says that. Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Now think about that. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So, you know, whatever Peter's issues are, and we know he continually reveals himself as a man with issues all through the Gospels, right? He has figured out that Jesus has the words of eternal life. He's figured that out. He doesn't know everything that that means, but he's just like, you know, there's something about him. There's something about this Jesus. And where are we going to go but to you, Lord? So, Peter says, "You have the words of eternal life." So, by way of implication then, eternal life is something that is worth pursuing, right? When someone says, "Where else are we going to go?" You've got those words. That means it's worth having. It's worth obtaining. It's worth possessing or experiencing. Jesus has the words of eternal life. We need the Spirit. We need the Father's revelation of Jesus. You need the Word of God. You cannot survive as a Christian without reading your Bible, y'all. You just can't. This has nothing to do with, you know, law keeping. It has nothing to do with that. It's just like a thirsty man needs water, and a believer in Jesus needs his word. And if his words are life, get to know your Bible. You're not going to lay in your deathbed and have a regret that says, "I just read my Bible entirely too much during my life." You will never say that. Okay? And what you can do, and it's possible, and I'm getting kind of on a sidetrack here, it's possible to just read your Bible out of rote and legalism, I suppose, and it's not life to you. I would encourage you to ask the Lord to make his word like food to you. You know what I mean? Where it's like, just as your body craves food. Like, I'm hungry right now. I want a cheeseburger. I want one. Me and Don. And you ask the Lord, "Lord, I want your word as revealed through the scriptures to be like the psalmist said, like honeycomb, like honey in my lips, so that when you ingest it, you read it, you take it into your heart, you take it into your life, it's like food to you." That's why God gave it. He gave us his word. We need to talk sometime about how the scripture was put together. It's a fascinating story. But it is so drenched in the Spirit's leading. It's not accidental how the Bible came to be. The Spirit did that. But I would encourage you to pray, "Lord, I want your word. I want you to give me a desire and a hunger for your word." I was saved when I was 9 years old. And raised in a pastor's home. I think I was born in the church nursery, in fact. I mean, I've been going to church my whole life, you know, and, you know, I've had lots of ups and downs. I've done my wandering, I've done my straying, my rebelling, all of that. It's mostly boring, mostly a boring story of just typical, you know, raised. raised in a Christian home and then going through a rebellious stage, which you don't have to do, by the way. It's not inevitable, but I did it. Went to seminary, and I'm really glad I did, and all of that. And my point is, I love the Bible now more than I ever have in my whole life. And not just because I go to it to prepare a sermon. There were times in my ministry where I mostly read the Bible just to get a sermon. You know what I mean? And I would read it and do my daily devotions sometimes. But now, and this is not because I'm special or anything, there's something has happened to me over the last few years with my Bible. I just love it. I love it. It's like eating a meal. And I want that for you. So, Lord, give that to us as we read our Bibles, that it's like food to us. Because Jesus said his words are what? Spirit and life. Right? So, anyway, what was I saying? Okay, so eternal life then is worth pursuing, it's worth having, and it can be obtained or possessed and experienced in and through the words of Jesus, the Word of God and the Spirit, experientially through the Spirit and all of that. And Peter says that Jesus has the words of eternal life. So also implied here is that Peter and the other disciples have gone to other sources in search of life that's eternal, and they've been disappointed in that endeavor. You know, when you say something like, well, where else are we going to go? You're kind of saying like, well, I've been to other places, and there's no eternal life there. And I've been over here, and there's no satisfaction there. And we've been hanging around with you, and I don't know much, but we got nowhere else to go. And these other people might be offended by the eat my flesh and drink my blood thing, and I am too, kind of, but I don't know where else to go, so I'm going to stick with you. That's what he's saying. Lord, to whom shall we go? We've been here and there. We've tried this. We've tried that. We've read this book, attended this seminar, followed this celebrity, followed that philosophy, and all of it is lacking. We do not understand you completely, but it's obvious that your words encapsulate and express some kind of eternal dimension of life. Lord, to whom shall we go? And I just want to shout that out. Where else are you going to go? You know, there's lots of confusion out there. There's lots of things that this world just doesn't deliver. It doesn't deliver the goods, right? And sometimes you hear people say, well, I just can't do the God thing because of such and such, because I got hurt here or disappointed here, or my prayer wasn't answered here, or God didn't come through. But you know deep down inside, where else are you going to go? There's nowhere else to go. There's not. And it's not like, well, I'll do it just because there's nowhere else to go, so I'll do it. It's not like that. You guys think I'm crazy, don't you? That's right. I don't care. I just flat out don't. So, where else are we going to go, Lord? Everyone is looking for some kind of quality of life that's better than just ordinary life, right? There's lots of talk about quality of life. Inherently, people recognize on some level that life has a certain dignity to it, that, you know, we exist, we breathe, we eat, we procreate, we work, we relate, we create, we repair, we love, we hate, we question, we protest, we ponder, we feel, we think. All of this equals life. If you're in this room today and you have a heartbeat and you have breath, you're experiencing life. We instinctively want to preserve it. We intuitively want to protect it. What does the drowning man do in the water as he flails about? He's trying to save his life. Even those who tragically take their own life by their own hand do so out of a disappointment that this life is full of despair. Right? Meaning, life should not be this way. Something has gone terribly wrong. Well, life, we talk about it in all kinds of curious ways. There's the good life. There's the simple life. There's outdoor life, family life, city life, country life, corporate life, university life, and for some, alien life. We have life coaches and lifestyles. We have philosophies of life. Life, what is it about? What does it mean? Life, we are in it. We live it. We experience it. We wonder about it. Bottom line is, we are haunted by life. We sense that it's worth living, but somehow the whole thing is broken. It's just broken. All you have to do is be alive for 10 minutes. And things are not the way they're supposed to be. Everything's busted. It's like we're floating about in the sea, hanging under wreckage from some great ancient shipwreck. And we knew that all the pieces used to be together, but they're not anymore, and we're just hanging onto the debris in the water, you know, floating around. Life, it's a curious deal. The Spanish explorers of the New World, remember those guys, Magellan and Coronado and Pizarro and Ponce de Leon? Yeah, see, I did go to school. They searched in vain for fountains of water that gave those who drank it eternal life, and they never found those fountains. Well, back to Peter and the disciples. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Here's the good news. There is a superior kind of life than the life that this world offers. It's an eternal kind of life. It's a kingdom life. It's rooted in the revelation of God the Father through Jesus the Son. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves, and He offers His life to us right now. And so the disciples are keenly interested in this eternal kind of life that Jesus spoke of, and He uses the phrase 17 times in John's Gospel alone. Okay? So what I want to do is I want to go to four texts where Jesus talks about this eternal kind of life. And you're saying, why are you talking about this? Well, the reason I'm talking about this is because we're all interested in it, number one, and Jesus has a lot to say about it, right? How many of you are interested in a better kind of life than the life you got now? Right? Okay. Go to John 3:16. Let's start right there. Everybody knows it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so there's life outside of the Son that results in perishing, but there's life in the Son that's eternal. Right? Eternal life, then, is directly connected to God loving the world. It could be translated, for this is how God loved the world. God loves this world, the earth, the people who live upon it. He loves this world. He always has. He is not distant. He is not absent. He is not ambivalent. God loves the world, for God so loved the world. It's in His heart. He created the world and humanity out of sheer delight and desire to share of Himself. He did not create the world because He was lonely. Get that out of your thinking and out of your theology. Okay, God, He was perfectly content in Himself, in the context of God the Father, God the Son. He didn't do any of this out of a sense of need to. He did it out of the joy of His being. That's why God created. So it's in His heart. He loves this world and the people in it. And He loves so much that He gave. His love motivated Him to do something. And so the human race then is lost in selfishness and sin and despair and under the curse of death. And the human race is the recipient of this gift if they receive it. His Son, His only Son, is the gift. Only the Son will do. Now, this sounds kind of like Sunday School 101, but listen, the problems of the world, the situation of this broken planet, according to God, the only thing that would fix it is the Son. S-O-N. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That's significant. He didn't give a philosophy. He didn't give a political system. You know, He didn't give a holy man in the sense that, you know, other religions of the world would understand it. He gave His Son. In other words, God gave it all. He went to the mat. He saw the condition of the world. He gave His Son. Only the Son will do. And then, whoever believes in Him, who's Him? The Son. Whoever believes in Him. Believing is so important. Your faith is important. Okay, that's the issue in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned because they stopped believing God. Right? That was it. God had given them everything except one tree. And the serpent comes in and says, you know, did God really say? He's just afraid that you're going to be like Him and He can't handle competition. That's what that was about. He's saying, you need to find your own reality outside of what God has revealed. That is the nature of sin right there. You thinking that you know more than the Word of God. So, whoever believes in Him, see, our first sin was unbelief. Jesus comes and says, if you believe, eternal life is yours. The Son, whoever believes in the Son, will not perish. See, God is defining something here. He's defining reality here. Are you guys tracking with me today? You're very, very quiet. Maybe you're just thoughtful. Pensive. I've been wanting to say that word all week. You're very pensive. You guys know that word, right? All right. So there is a relationship that trumps all other relationships. There's life that's broken and perishes, and there is life that believes in the Son that's eternal. Okay? Human life, apart from the Son that God has given, has an expiration date. Human life in the Son has no such thing. It's eternal. It comes from God, this eternal kind of life. It's God's gift. Okay, go to John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Again, we're still in John's gospel. This is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. You guys know that story, right? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There it is again. Now notice what Jesus isn't doing. You know, He already has called her out and said that it's true. You know, the man that you're living with is not your husband. But he's not giving her relationship counseling here. What's He doing? He's talking to her about eternal life that's found in Him. Isn't that what she needed more than anything? It's kind of like you get, whose life do you want to be in? You get that addressed. Now you're in a place where everything else can kind of be sorted out and everything else can get put in order. The water. water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So here it is. Everyone is thirsty, right? Everyone is drinking from some kind of fountain in order to satisfy their thirst, because we are creatures of desire, right? We thirst. In the garden, Adam's thirst was satisfied in God himself. He partnered with God. He enjoyed God. He fellowshipped with God. Every desire was satisfied in God. This is how we were created. We were constructed to have our desire ultimately satisfied in God. That's what we were made for. That's what we were created for. And it gave the Father great delight and joy to be the source of that satisfaction. The nature of sin is attempting to satisfy your God need and your God desire outside of God. That's the nature of sin. Amen. That's it. You are running to a place, a fountain, a source, to get a need met, and you get ripped off every time. It's like we can't learn it. I think it's in Jeremiah where the prophet, God speaking through the prophet, says, "Why do you drink from cisterns that can't hold any water?" God constructed us to have our desires satisfied in him. And sin changed all that. Mankind now attempts to satisfy its thirst in fountains that cannot satisfy: power, greed, sex, materialism. Humanity drinks the water of these wells and still comes away thirsty. Jesus shows up on the scene and offers living water. Living water. "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So then, this Jesus water, quote unquote, satisfies the thirst of people in an eternal kind of way. This eternal kind of life equals satisfaction. Are you satisfied today? Let me ask you that. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied in God? If not, are you drinking? Are you drinking enough? Only one vintage will do. Right? Only one vintage. It's the gospel of Jesus. Are you drinking there? And Christians, we need to ask ourselves that too, because, you know, just because you get saved doesn't mean you're not tempted to go drink at other sources for ultimate satisfaction, right? How many of you can bear witness to that? Yep, done that, been there, done that. Okay, I'm going to pick it up a little bit. Third scripture to go to, John chapter 10. Love this verse. "My sheep hear my voice." Boy, we could just preach on that right there. My sheep hear my voice. And we're all sheep, right? That's the metaphor that we're given. Jesus is the shepherd. Listen, y'all, you were constructed, you were created to hear the voice of God. You were. Some of us think, "I never hear the voice of God." Well, I would submit that you hear the voice of God a lot, you just don't recognize that it's him, potentially. And again, I would encourage you to develop a robust prayer life and to read your Bible, to hang out with God's people, to worship, all these disciplines, to take communion regularly, to gather with God's people. All of these things cultivate your hearing capacity. You know what I'm saying? They help you. And you become familiar. For instance, if I'm in a crowded room and there's, you know, lots of noise, like a party or something, I can recognize the voice of my wife from across the room. Even in spite of all the noise, I can recognize her voice. Why? Because I know her. I've hung out with her. I've heard her before. Right? And I need to hear her. My sheep hear my voice. How does God speak? He speaks all kinds of ways. Through creation, number one. It's called natural revelation. God has revealed himself through the created realm. Romans 1, 18 to 25 says that there's enough knowledge of God in the natural creation that everyone is held accountable for that and that alone. You know what I'm saying? There's so much knowledge of God just in creation that no one's going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. They can be held accountable for that. So God speaks through creation. How else he speaks? He speaks through the Bible. That's why you need to read it. I mean, it's God's thoughts and God's intentions and God's love given to you. He speaks through promptings of the Holy Spirit, impressions. But I tell you what, that's subordinate to the Bible. If you know your Bible, you're going to be able to recognize the promptings. Okay? Just going by whatever you feel or whatever pops into your head without being rooted and grounded in the Word of God can be dangerous. You know what I mean? He's never going to contradict himself. So we need to know what the Bible says. My sheep hear my voice. How else does God speak? Well, he speaks through our conscience. He also speaks through other people. Right? We were created to be in community. Do you know who these letters in the New Testament are addressed to? They're addressed to churches. Right? Gatherings of people that are connected together. We need each other. We need to get to gather together. None of us is infallible. All of us, at times, sometimes need somebody to just speak the truth to us. You know? Say, hey, I don't know what's going on with you, but I'm observing this and this, and I want to encourage you. I want to submit to you. Maybe you shouldn't do that and start doing this or whatever. We need people because sometimes we get so messed up in our circumstances that we lose our way, you know? We lose our bearings, and we need our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And this is Jesus saying this. Can I say it this way? Jesus wants you to hear him. He wants that for you. He's not holding out on you. He's not. I'll say it this way. The problem is always on our end. Always. It's not on his end. It says in Hebrews, do not ignore or resist him who is speaking. All right. So we are sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. What do shepherds do? They do lots of things. Evan, you guys got any sheep up at your place? No? Was that a horrible question for me to ask a cattleman? You can rebuke me afterwards. Really? So, we are sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. What do shepherds do? They lead. They feed. They protect. Right? Sheep are safe with the shepherd. Sheep are secure with the shepherd. And if he's a good shepherd, the sheep are well fed. Right? He's going to lead them where? He's going to lead them to green pastures and clear waters, to a place where they can lie down even. I don't know anything about sheep, but they're not very fierce, okay? They're pretty much helpless. And we're called sheep. Isn't that interesting? And he, the great shepherd, says you can lie down. I have this big old dog named Bear. I mean, he's big. He's getting bigger all the time. what is he, maybe 110 pounds, something like that? Lou, I'm talking to you, baby. He's big, right? Big dog. And what's his favorite position at home? He lays on his back. Yeah, he lays on his back with his legs like this, and his tongue hanging out of his mouth. There's a point in this I'm trying to make. I'm not sure what it is. I think what I'm trying to say is that he feels absolutely safe, right? Because a dog is not going to do that, you know, out on the street. I don't think he is. But he does that at home because he knows he's cared for and he's fed and he's safe. And the point is that Jesus is our shepherd. And he feeds us, he loves us, he protects us, he guides us. And I give them eternal life and they will never perish. You see that there? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, that eternal kind of life in God, and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. Not even you. Okay? No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's what our shepherd does. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. That's relationship. Jesus knows us. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Life that is not eternal in nature, that is outside of Christ, is perishable, temporal, and shallow. It is not safe, it is not secure, it is not reliable. Life outside of Christ. You see, we humans, we have this insatiable desire for security, right? Look what we do. We get into bad relationships. If money is our God, we absolutely kill ourselves to make more money. We walk on others to gain power. We manipulate our surroundings in order to feel safe. We look to false gods for salvation. And Jesus offers security in the form of eternal life. And nothing or no one can take the sheep from the shepherd's hand. This is such good news, y'all. If we get this kind of stuff settled, now we can make a difference out there. The world is looking for people that live this kind of thing out. That there's a peace, there's a calm, there's a humble confidence in your life. And people are, I don't know what you have, but can you tell me what that is? Jesus offers security in this eternal kind of life. Last one is John 17:3. You knew I'd go there. So this eternal life stuff is pretty good, right? Right? It's not just heaven. In fact, it's really not the context Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being connected and experiencing the life of God right now, and it just carries on into eternity. Right? John 17:3. Jesus is praying. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. That's offensive, isn't it? Isn't that offensive? That's nuclear. Jesus dares to say that there is only one true God. You know what that means? That means all the other gods are false. I could probably get canceled for that, for saying that. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life here is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. That's it right there. That is the answer to everything your heart needs and desires, is knowing the Father and knowing the Son. This is eternal life, that they know you. That's glorious. Well, that's That's all I got. Let's pray for a second. Lord, we just want to thank you that you have offered us and given to us life that's superior to fallen life. You've given us your very life. The life that originates in the heart of the Father is revealed and finished in the work of the Son and made alive in us by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, teach us what it means to live this eternal kind of existence right now, knowing that we are completely and unconditionally loved and forgiven, and that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And Lord, we bless you and we thank you that you sought us out and you revealed yourself to us. And Lord, that we were able to respond to you in faith and to say, yes, Lord, I believe you. I believe in you. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that great joy would rise up in the people of God because of this life that you have given us. I pray that joy would just overflow, that it would transcend all the burdens and the junk and all the fog and all of that, and that we would see how incredibly wealthy we are in you, how big our inheritance and glorious our inheritance in you is. Thank you, Lord. Lord, may we never settle. May we stop settling for inferior pursuits and inferior life. Lord, help us by your Spirit to reorder our lives in proper priority. May we value most highly that which is most valuable, and that is Jesus. Lord, I pray that for us so that we can be effective ambassadors for Christ out in the marketplace, in the neighborhoods, in our schools. Lord, I pray that the light of the gospel of Jesus would just shine through us. And that your word would be ever on our tongues. Lord, I just bless you and thank you.